Well, it's great to be with you again this morning. If you're visiting, my name's Kieran. I'm the youth minister here at St. Alfred's. And we're continuing with our Galatians series called Set Free. We kicked it off last week and we met the three main characters in our story. There was Paul, who came to the Galatians with the gospel, the good news that salvation is by grace alone, through the work of God, through his son on the cross. There was Paul, and there was then the false teachers on the other side who had snuck into the church at Galatia and started bringing a false gospel. And it can be summarized by Acts 15, verse 5. They were saying the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. So you have Paul, who said salvation's by grace alone. The false teachers, who said, no, you've got to obey the law, you've got to be circumcised. And then we had the people in Galatia who were stuck in the middle, and we learnt last week they were confused. And not only were they confused, they were actually slipping away from what Paul had taught them to what the false teachers were saying. And so Paul's letter to the Galatians is his effort to win them back to the true gospel, away from this false gospel that they'd been teaching. I thought it'd be worth it at this stage just introducing the structure of the book of Galatians, because we're going to be spending some time going through it. And in the introduction that we looked at last week, the first 10 verses, Paul introduces the two big ideas, which was his authority, which was coming under attack, and his gospel. But then for the rest of the book, there are three main sections to the book of Galatians. And if you're taking notes, you could write down that the first part is Paul's personal defense. And that takes us from verse 11 through to chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. The next section, the middle section in Paul, where we're going to do the heavy lifting, chapters 3 and 4, are Paul's theological defense. And lastly, from chapters 5 and 6, are Paul's practical application. So this morning we're jumping into Paul's personal defense. And the basic charge being laid against Paul was that his gospel was human and not divine. It was just a human philosophy. It was a man-made message. And what he does is to defend himself is basically he points to his own life and his own conversion as evidence that this is not a human gospel. This is not a mere human philosophy. And his argument is it's not human. This is divine. It's from God. And so really, the summary of his personal defense are in verses 11 and 12. And I hope you'll have your Bibles open or eyes to the screen and follow with me closely Paul's argument. And his key argument is in verses 11 and 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And he goes on to point to his life, which is why the title of this morning's talk is A Gospel-Changed Life. He points to the different stages of his conversion as evidence of the supernatural nature of the gospel. So Paul's coming under attack in his authority, and you've got to remember what was at stake here. Paul wasn't just fighting for himself. He wasn't fighting for his own reputation. Remember, last week we learned there were two things that were at stake in this attack. You see, if they rejected Paul's gospel, then they were rejecting the only means by which they could be saved. And so their salvation was at stake. He needed to secure his identity, his authority. Otherwise, they'd reject his gospel. And if they reject his gospel, then their salvation would be at stake. So he was fighting for their very salvation, for their eternity, but we also learnt last week, he was fighting for the glory of Christ. Remember, I was saying that if we can add to the gospel, if there's something that we can contribute, even just a little bit, then that's derogatory to the cross and the finished work of Christ, where he did everything for us to come to God. It means that what he did wasn't enough, and we can add to it. So Paul was not fighting for himself. He doesn't spend all this time defending himself because he's worried about his reputation. He's fighting for their salvation and for the glory of Christ. So he points to his life, and what he does is he goes through his story in three stages. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the stages of his conversion story, if you like, and sort of look at how he uses that to show that this wasn't a human gospel, this is a divine and supernatural thing. So he starts in verses 13 and 14 by talking about his previous way of life. And the first thing that we learn about his previous way of life is that he was a murderer and a terrorist. Look at verse 13. He says, "For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." So you know how most of us probably start our testimony by saying, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and it goes from there. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great and glorious testimony. But it wasn't Paul's testimony, not by any means. Paul's testimony started with him saying, I was a murderer and a terrorist. So if you were with us in the evening a few months ago when Steve Lungu came to Essex 6, head of African Enterprise, to tell us about his story, it was much more like his story. If you haven't heard it, it's an amazing, fascinating story. When he was a teenager, he was a member of a gang, full of hatred, and the thing that really ticked him off was the joy and peace that he saw in other Christians. One day, he heard a rally. There was a Christian rally in a tent somewhere, and Steve and his gang just didn't like what he heard coming out. So he surrounded the tent with the intention of slaughtering everyone that was in there. But Steve thought, oh, I'll just wander in to check out what this guy's saying. And long story short, he was saved. The Lord delivered him. And he went from being someone that was about to slaughter all these Christians to a great evangelist. Well, Paul's testimony was a little bit more like that. He starts out by saying he was a murderer and a terrorist. He was trying to destroy the church and destroy Christians. The second thing we learn from Paul is that he was zealous. Verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So as far as the Jewish pecking order was concerned, Paul was right there up at the top. He excelled as a Jew beyond many of the people his own age. It was a little bit like maybe the Christopher Hitchens or the Richard Dawkins of atheism, right there up at the top. But he wasn't just trying to destroy the church intellectually. He was trying to destroy it literally as well. So what Paul's doing here by bringing this first part, pointing to his previous way of life, is he's saying, how can someone go from being Israel's most successful Jew to Israel's most wanted? How can someone go from being zealously trying to destroy the church to zealously trying to build and grow the church? How does that happen? Can a merely human gospel do that? So he starts out by talking about his previous way of life, verses 13 and 14. Then he goes on and moves to his conversion in verses 15 and the first part of 16. And this is where we really get to the heart of the passage and the very core part and where the meat is, if you like, in Paul's story. And as I read these verses, verses 15 and 16, I want you to notice the emphasis on God and his activity and what God has done. Remember, he's arguing that this is a divine gospel, not a human gospel. He says, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So there's three things that God did to Paul. Firstly, God set him apart from his mother's womb. God had it in mind before, long before it happened. Which means that all that knowledge that Paul was gaining in the Old Testament and the traditions of his fathers, God knew that he would use one day when he turned the light on for Paul, he would use Paul to write so much of the New Testament. And all that zeal that Paul had for destroying the church, all that passion that he had, God would use and turn into passion for building God's church. And do you see the patience of God? That he would bear with someone who would shake his fist at God and use all of his effort, all of his energy to destroy the church. What amazing patience God has. That he would bear with him till the day where he would humble himself finally before him. What hope that brings for us or you here this morning. Maybe you think, I'm too far away from God. What patience God showed Paul and what patience God has with us. And for those of you who are still praying for people who are still shaking their fists at God or seem so far away from God, what hope that gives us to persevere. Because we see what patience God had with Paul. So he talks about how God set him apart from his mother's womb, and then he says that God called him by his grace, and thirdly, that God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, or in him. Now, it's actually probably worth reading the story that where Paul's actually converted in Acts chapter 9, and I just want to read some of the first few verses of Acts chapter 9 to remind you of how Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Let me read. Meanwhile, Saul, that was his name in his previous way of life, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priests and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any Christians there, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So if you think about that story, quite obviously, Paul's gospel was not human. There was nothing human or natural about what happened to Paul. This was wildly supernatural. I mean, he had the lightning bolt, the flash, he was blinded. He heard the voice of Jesus, he met the resurrected Lord. This was anything but a human philosophy. This was supernatural. But if you go back to verse 16 in Galatians 1, Paul doesn't say, God revealed his Son to me. What does he say? God revealed his Son in me. And that leads us to the point of what God was trying to achieve in Paul. It says, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God did all this so that Paul might preach him among the Gentiles. So yes, God revealed Jesus to Paul, but his ultimate goal was that other people would see Jesus in Paul, the Gentiles would see Jesus in Paul. So that's why Paul says he revealed his Son in me. And so he gave Paul this great purpose and this mission of reaching the Gentiles. But do you see from these verses how God is so central to Paul's gospel, even in the way that he tells his own story? It's all about God and what he did. It's like he's saying to his opponents, fine, If you want to talk about the human contribution, if you want to talk about human effort, then let me tell you what I brought to the table in this whole gospel equation. Let me tell you what my human contribution was. Verses 13 and 14. I was a murderer and a terrorist. That's my contribution to this gospel, sin. That's what I bring to the table. And then his conversion story, God grabbed him. God changed him. God saved him. This is a divine gospel with divine activity, not human. So he talks about his previous way of life, which was soaked in sin. He talks about his conversion, which was all from God and not from him. And then in verses 16 to 24, he talks about his response, what he did after he met Jesus. And I'm not going to go into all of the details here, but suffice it to say that in this last section of his story, what he's saying is to the Galatians and to the false teachers is, guys, I barely had any contact with other human beings after I got saved anyway, so I couldn't have got my gospel from other people. That's what he's basically arguing. And he gives three alibis for to show that he didn't really have much contact at all with humans when he got saved. So firstly, in verse 17, he says, I went to Arabia and stayed there for 3 years. In other words, he went away and on his own, he was taught the gospel by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You know, the rest of us, we learn the gospel from other people teaching us and having humans pass on the gospel to us. But what Paul's saying here is profound. He said he met Jesus and then he went to Arabia for 3 years. He was under the tuition of the Holy Spirit, if you like, who taught him the gospel. Then in verses 18 and 19, he says, yeah, I did. I saw Peter and James, the apostles, but that was 3 years later. I'd had 3 years by that stage to learn the gospel from God. And then I saw Peter and James, 15 days. And what he's saying in verses 18 and 19 is 15 days isn't long enough for me to learn the gospel from Peter and James. 15 days isn't long enough for them to take me through the entire Bible and show me where Jesus is in the Bible. And then he binds himself with this oath in verse 20. He says, I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. And then his third alibi is, he says he went to Syria and Cilicia. And the point there is that these two towns were nowhere near Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where the apostles were, which is the only way he could have been taught the gospel by humans. He says, yeah, I went to Syria and Cilicia, but that was nowhere near the apostles. So that's Paul's story. Paul's arguing from his own testimony that his gospel is not a human thing. It's not a human philosophy. It's something that he got from God. He was hell-bent on destroying the church in his previous way of life, but now he's heaven-bent on growing the church. And then in the middle, verses 15 and 16, he emphasizes what God did, that it was all God and none from him. God set me apart. God called me by his grace. God revealed his Son in me. It's so important that we have God at the center of the gospel and that we emphasize his work. And so the question for us this morning is, well, what do we do with this? What do we do with Paul's story and his defense? Well, notice how Paul uses his life and his conversion as evidence for the truth of the gospel, for the divine nature of the gospel. And I think the challenge for us is, how do our lives, how does my life give evidence of the divine nature of the gospel? How does my life provide evidence that this is more than just a human philosophy at work here? You know, Paul's previous way of life could be illustrated by, you know, those circus acts where they get the plates and put them on top of the rods and they spin them and add another one and get another one. And by the time he's got to the fourth one, the first one has started to wobble, so he has to run back and give that one a spin. And adding all these plates, Paul's previous way of life was marked by this frenetic activity of keeping the traditions of his fathers, of obeying all these rules and regulations. And it was marked by human effort. It had Paul's work at the center. And Paul's works was what was keeping it together. And the danger for us is that we can do that as well. The danger for us is that Paul's previous way of life is, for some of us this morning, our present way of life. Because God does give us things to do, like reading the Bible and prayer and ministry. But God gives those things to us as means of enjoying God's grace. But what we do is that the legalist in us, we can twist that around and we turn them into means of earning God's grace instead of enjoying God's grace. And so we've got these things and we're spinning all these plates and we've got ourselves at the center in our work and our effort. And this can lead to one of two things when we put our own effort at the center: pride or condemnation. Let's say we've had a good week and we've done our devotions, we've done our prayers, we've done our ministry, we've done evangelism. And so we walk into church with our head high, and we sing the songs with gusto, with not a plate wobbling. But then another week, we've let a few plates fall to the ground and they've smashed. And so we come to church dragging our feet, our head down, unable to shake this sense that God's not pleased with us or God's disappointed in us. Well, we've put our effort at the center of the gospel. But it's not by our effort, it's by God's work and God's grace. And so Paul, that's the way Paul was in his previous way of life. But it took a supernatural revelation of God, of Jesus himself and the gospel, to shake him out of that approach and put God at the center of what he was doing. And that's what we need as well. We need a supernatural revelation of the gospel, not just at an intellectual level, because a lot of us, we get it in our heads, but our hearts are stubborn and resist it and have this way of putting ourselves at the center instead of God and his work and what he's done. And so Paul had a revelation. We need a revelation. And you know, he didn't just begin his life by supernatural revelation. In his letters, he prayed again and again for the churches that God would release a spirit of revelation so that they'd be able to understand and have insight into the gospel, so that this knowledge in the head would sink down into the heart. So I want to finish this morning by praying that we too would have that supernatural revelation, that God would release to our hearts and to our spirits the truth of the gospel. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would release the spirit of revelation and insight now. Lord, help us to know you more. Help us to see your place in the gospel. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you and see your grace. Give us deeper understanding, Lord, not just at an intellectual level. Help us, Lord, in our hearts to rest on your grace and your gospel. Help us to know, Lord, your great love. Help us to know your acceptance, your approval, not on the basis of anything we do, but on the basis of everything that you've done. Lord, help us to experience more and more the power of the gospel, the supernatural power of the gospel, and may our lives be marked by it, Lord, that we might be able to point others to the supernatural nature of the gospel and of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.